All right. Well, good morning, everybody. Outline, we invite you to raise your hand and our ushers will be happy to assist you. And as you've already heard, you can also download our CLC South Bend app and follow along with us underneath the sermon notes tab. That's available both in English and in Spanish. As we enter the month of December, the focus for many of us very naturally turns to Christmas and the holiday of Christmas and all the preparations that we make with family and friends to celebrate the birth of Christ. And the same is applies today as we embark upon this new Christmas series that we have simply entitled Let Us Adore Him. And in this series, our goal is really to share in the story of the birth of Christ, the birth of Jesus Christ, and to see his story from the perspective of those who were there to honor him at his birth. And we'll also share some of the ways and how we can do the very same in that we honor him, honor our Lord and King. And so I want to go ahead and dive right into the text of the story of the birth of Christ. And I want to take you to the Gospel of Matthew to do that. And at the very first chapter, chapter 1, and in verse 18. And just an interesting point that I noticed with that. It kind of confirms something we talked about a couple of weeks ago. The reason why we have to start at verse 18, because if you've ever looked at the book of Matthew, you will see how verses 1 through 17 proceed. It starts with Abraham, and it goes through several generations. In fact, the Bible is very clear that it's 42 different generations that the Bible goes through in that particular passage. And I'll save you the trouble of trying to pronounce all those names, first of all. It confirms something to me in that we talked, maybe last week or a couple of weeks ago about when God is getting ready to transition us, there's a need for a historical review. And that's what the Bible actually does. And if the world has ever experienced any transitional shift, it's this one. This is the greatest transition the world has ever known or ever will know until Jesus comes again. This is it. And it's interesting to note that before he does that, he goes through all of these lineages, starting with Abraham, and then works his way all the way to Joseph, who of course is the husband of Mary, who is the one who gave birth to Jesus. And so that was just a very interesting note to just confirm what we've already shared in that when God is getting ready to transition us into our future, he helps us to take a look at our past. And so we're going to go ahead and dive into the story at verse 18. And here's how it reads in verse 18. We're sharing this from the New International, the NIV version. And it says, this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Verse 19 says, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now, let me just stop right there, just to interject something. I don't know where you may have learned about the story of Jesus and how many different places this may have been reiterated, but for some reason, I had some details of this story all wrong in my head. And the details that I had all wrong in my head is the notion that Joseph married Mary and then found out she was pregnant, and then they got divorced until they had the child Jesus, and once they had the child Jesus, they got married again. I don't know. It's like, what is that? So in case you had the same Sunday school teacher I had. Yeah, they never actually got divorced, but he thought about it. He thought about it, and I guess because the Bible got divorced, now he put her away privately, he intended to put her away privately, that they actually got divorced. Now, the other thing to keep in mind here is, too, that the idea of an engagement is especially at this time, was very different than what we know in the Western world as an engagement. In that time and in those lands, an engagement was as good as marriage. This wasn't something you can just break off casually. Like, I don't like him. Here's your ring back. I'm gone. No, you didn't do it like that. In these times and in this geographical region, if you were engaged, you were married. And in order to break the engagement, you had to go through a whole legal process of divorce in order to break it off. You didn't just give a ring back. So it was very different in these days. That's why he thought to, even though they weren't actually married, they were engaged to be married, he thought to actually divorce her. So, just to make sure we got all that straight. In case you had the same notion that I had, that they never divorced, but an angel caught him before he went through with that to say, no, you don't have to worry about that. Don't worry about getting divorced. Don't worry about the fact that she's already pregnant, because what she has in her is actually from the Lord. And yes, if things had happened in the way that normally creates this situation, yes, it would be right for you as a just man to honor the law, to put her away, to divorce her. But because this is of God and it's from God, you can still be married. Don't worry about it. It's all good. Okay. You're going to name him Jesus, and he's going to save his people from their sins. Now back into this Matthew 1 verse 22, it says, all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, which was Isaiah. And I believe that's in Isaiah 7 and 14. It says in verse 23, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Now, normally I would have a bonus point for you at the end of the message. Today, it's Christmas, so I have an extra gift for you. Okay, I have a bonus point at the beginning of your message. Why I do this, I don't know. I like having fun with this. It's good, though. But your pre-bonus point is this, before we really get into the message, is this. Let's receive what God is sending. And in parenthesis, you should see there, has sent. As Carl was mentioning earlier today, there are promises that God has given to us that we need to receive. And in this particular passage of Scripture, we see two names that God has given us. Let me first read to you this Scripture from Isaiah 9 and 6. This is from the New King James Version. And it says in verse 6, for unto us a child is born. Unto us. Everybody say unto us. Unto us. Everybody say that means unto me. Okay. A son is given. All right. So does that mean you're getting ready to have a baby? No. That means a child is born, but he's born for our sakes. He's born for your sake. He's born for my sake. He's given to us. He is given to us. And he has two names that represent two very important things that God has sent to us. The number one thing is his name is going to be Jesus, which means he's going to save his people from their sins. The other name that is given to him that we see here is Emmanuel, which means God is with us. God is with us. Now, let me help you understand what with us really means. Imagine, if you will, it's Christmas time, so this probably is relevant to us. During the Christmas holiday, you sometimes see new movies come out. You know, some of them even have the audacity to actually come out on Christmas Day. Say, hey, come out to your house. Don't open the gifts. Come see this movie. And that's fine. That's perfectly fine. Not trying to rib anybody for that. But let's just say there's a big blockbuster movie coming out, and my wife and I, we want to go see this movie. And so we go to see this movie, and it's sold out. You know, we get our seats, getting ready for this movie. Now, in that moment, while we're sitting there getting ready to watch this movie, we're in there with maybe 100 or so other people, right? We're with 100 other people. But if someone came and asked me or her, hey, who are you here with today? Who would we say? If someone asked me or her, who are you here with today to watch this movie? We wouldn't say, oh, we're here with everybody. Can't you tell? No. If they asked me, I would say, I'm with her. And if they asked her, she would say, I'm with him, even though we're with everybody in this one theater. So what that means is, because I don't have any kind of intimate relational connection with the people that are sitting in that theater, I'm not exactly with them, even though I'm with them. Thank you. Somebody got it. So when Jesus is born and God says he's going to be Emmanuel, God with you, he's not just saying he's going to plop down and everybody's just going to be, he's just going to be with everybody. What it means is he is going to give the world the opportunity to have an intimate, relational connection with God the Father. So that through him, I can actually be connected relationally with God. Can be. Just because he's here doesn't mean I'm with him. So God has come to the earth. Jesus in the form of flesh has now ascended into heaven, and now he sent his Holy Spirit to dwell with men. So I'm going to pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, but it doesn't necessarily mean that I'm going to be with all flesh. So Emmanuel means somewhere in the process of God being with us, I let him in personally to my life. So when Jesus is named Emmanuel, it's not just God in the center of a mass of people. It's God being relationally, intimately connected because we said yes to him individually. So salvation manifested itself in the form of Jesus Christ. God made flesh. But God being with us was manifested after Jesus ascended into heaven and then sent the Holy Spirit. That's just as you heard Carl mention. The Holy Spirit to dwell within us so that while we are with everyone, he's really with me when he's in me. He's not with me just because I exist on the earth. He's with me because I made a personal individual decision to say yes to Jesus Christ, to say come into my heart and rule and reign. So let's turn the page now. And let's go to Matthew chapter 2. Let's look at some more of this story. Very fascinating story. Something very unique about this story that takes over a whole month of the calendar year. and then some. Chapter 2 in Matthew, starting with verse 1, it says, Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. And about that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him. King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law, and he asked, where is the Messiah supposed to be born? In Bethlehem in Judea, they said, for this is what the prophet wrote. And I believe that was the prophet Micah, chapter 5, somewhere in there. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah. For a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. And so here's your first actual point today. Point with an actual numeral one. As we are glorifying the Lord this Christmas, here's the first point. Let's look for his presence. Amen. Let's look for his presence. The wise men were looking for his presence. These were wise men from eastern lands. These were not Jewish people. These are wise men from eastern lands, which is interesting to me because you would think that the people of Israel would have an eye out for the king, that the scriptures that they've studied, that the king was coming, they would have a little bit more excitement about his arrival. But wise men from eastern lands outside of your Jewish heritage came forth to let the Jews know your king has come. That's really interesting. And not only that, it disturbed the king. It's like, what did you think the scriptures were saying to you? Here he comes, and this should not disturb you. This should excite you because you are among the rulers of those who are expecting this to happen. Did we not know this was getting ready to come? That's why Jesus told the Pharisees, search the scriptures, because in them you think you have salvation, but they actually testify of me. So look for my presence. Here I am. Why are you tripping? Why are you holding on so tightly to the way things once were? The world is now in transition now that I have stepped onto the scene. Go back now and take a historical review and search the scriptures. And they testify of everything that happened in my life, everything that I'm here on earth doing, they testify of. So those who are, those who are called by God to live for God should have an expectation to seek and to see where God is, where he's moving, how he's moving, what he's doing, how he's doing it, who he's doing it through. If you haven't noticed, I'm no longer talking about wise men or Herod or Jews. I'm talking about believers in Christ in 2018. Where's our spiritual ear? And where are our spiritual eyes that are looking for his coming? And I'm not just talking about the end of the world. I'm just talking about tomorrow, which could, I mean, it could be. But where's our anticipation? Our excitement for where God is moving and what God is doing and how God is doing it and who God is doing it through. Where's our excitement for that? Are we disturbed? When a new move of God all of a sudden takes place, are we so caught in hanging on to what God has done that we've lost sight of what God is doing? So we need to look for his presence. We need to be just like these wise men, and you'll see different marquees and bumper stickers that says, "Wise men still seek him." Wise men still seek him. We still look for his presence. Let's look at Psalms 24 for a minute. It says, "Who may climb," in verse 3, "who may climb to the mountain of the Lord? And who may stand in his holy place? Those whose hands and hearts are pure, who do not worship idols and never tell lies, they will receive the Lord's blessing and have a right fellowship with God, their Savior. Such people may seek you and worship in your presence, O God of Jacob." Isaiah 55 and 6 talks about seeking the Lord. Seek him while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. If you think about 2 Chronicles, one of those popular Christian scriptures is 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 14 that says, "If my people, which are called by my name, would humble themselves and pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and I will heal their land." Anybody need healing? Anybody know of any land that needs healing? I'm not talking about geographical dirt that's sick and needs healing. I'm just talking about a land, a nation of people that could use God's healing, that could use God's turnaround. Jeremiah 29 and 13 talks about finding me. You will find me when you seek me with your whole heart. When you seek me with your whole heart, you will find me. Now look at the benefit here, a very simple benefit in Psalm 16:11. We've heard this before, that in your presence is fullness of joy. There's a word, shalom, that you've heard, and we think of that as the Jewish word for peace. And it means a whole lot more. I don't even know so much that it means a whole lot more than peace. I think we may be short-sighting what peace actually is. Finally, the kids are asleep. You know, it's not just that kind of peace. It's a wholeness of life. It's a wellness place where it's like everything is right in the world at this moment. We find that kind of place and atmosphere in the presence of the Lord. In the presence of the Lord. And sometimes the things that nag us, that bother us, are the very things that keep us from pursuing that presence. I don't feel like praising God. My head hurts. I don't feel like praising God. I got a situation at work I'm dealing with. I don't feel like praising God. There's some stuff, crazy stuff going on at home, and I don't really feel like praising God. But if you could take a minute to praise God, you know what ends up happening? His presence starts to show up. And it's not so much that it fixes your problems, it's just that it gives you a better perspective of what your problems really are. Your problems are just some stepping stones to get you to your next place in God. And your problems stop being the focus of everything. When we start to just, you know what, let me just lift my hands for a minute. Let me reconnect here. Where are you, God? Let me, what was point number one again? Let's seek his presence. Let me find your presence, God. Where are you? Hey, God, can you show up real quick? I need you right now. Lord, I need you desperately in this moment. Could you please come now? Let me call upon you, because your word says if I call upon you, you would answer me. You would show me things that are so awesome that I haven't even seen before. Things that make these problems that are keeping me out of your presence pale in comparison to your presence. So let's seek his presence. Let's seek the presence of God. And I'm not telling you need to seek a church service, but that's a good place to find it. I don't know too many places outside of church where you find it this regularly. Is God at the grocery store? I'm sure he is. Giving you that right parking spot and everything. Helping you to find them sales. Thank you, Lord. I knew I should have came here today. This was right. But there are times when you need to be gathered with people, like-minded people, for the singular purpose of worshiping and praising God. For the singular purpose. That's why a church is a dedicated place. Its singular purpose is to hear from God, to worship God, to praise God, to seek God. That's its singular purpose. This building is dedicated for that. And that's why God shows up so strongly here in ways that he may not necessarily show up as regularly at the grocery store. Nothing wrong with God showing up at the grocery store and somebody getting healed and somebody getting saved. But that grocery store is not a dedicated place where people seek out the Lord. Because God's going to show up where his people are gathered together in his name. Whether that's the church or whether that's the grocery store or wherever, God's going to show up there. And we usually have a mind to say, God, I'm seeking you. When I go to church, I'm seeking you. And there's a presence that's going to be there that's going to make all of my issues dissipate. It's not going to make them disappear. But it's certainly getting ready to take the sting out of them and probably give me an answer to them. If I can just seek his presence. If I can just find his presence. If I can just let go of what's bothering me and what all the noise that's in my head right now and just focus on him. Let us adore him. Let us focus on him right now. Amen. Let's get back to Matthew 2, verses 7 and 8. It says, then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. And then he told them, go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, come back and tell me so that I can go and kill and worship him too. And worship him too. Amen. Now, point number two, I know it's a little tricky, and I'm really reaching when it comes to this one. Because I know Herod isn't exactly wanting to worship, you know, with the wise men, to worship the baby Jesus there. But I'm going to give you point number two anyway, because I believe it's very important. Point number two is simply, let's worship him together. Now, if Herod was really sincere, this would really apply. But it does apply to us. Let's worship him together. Listen to this scripture from Romans 15, verses 5 and 6. This is the NLT here. Verse 5 says, this is Paul telling the Romans, may God, who gives this patience and encouragement, help you to live in complete harmony with each other. May God help you live in complete harmony with each other. Do you know what harmony is? It's multiple things that make multiple sounds that come together to make a singular sound. That's a C and an E and a G. Do I have that right? You want to hit that chord? Could you hit that for me? They don't have it. Oh, look at that harmony. That's harmony. Now you I'm not going to ask you to hit any other keys because it might disturb. But if you hit something crazy, it causes disharmony. But see, harmony means we're all doing something different at the same time, even though it's coming together to make one sound. So Paul here says, may God help you to live in complete harmony. Everybody doing something different, yet at the same time, everybody focused on one agenda. Praising Him, giving Him the glory, reaching people for Him, doing different things, but still coming together to make one sound. Live in complete harmony with each other, as this is fitting for followers of Christ. Then all of you can join together with one voice, giving praise and glory to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody say, let's worship Him together. Amen. That's why we come together and we sing songs together. Listen to what David says in Psalms 34:3. Oh, magnify the Lord. See that? With me. Don't leave me hanging by myself to just praise God. Don't just go off in a corner and praise God. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let's exalt His name together. Not by ourselves off in a corner somewhere. That's not God's intent. That's God means for us to be a family as well as a body. A family doesn't just go off into corners and eat. A family comes to the table and they eat together. Mostly at the time. Okay. I know. I know. I know. Yes, the game is on. I'm sorry. I got to go. But you know what I mean. As a family, you do things together. And that's what the body of Christ is. We are a family. So we do things together. Now, I want to just encourage you with this. And I may have shared this before. Actually, I think I'm pretty sure I have. But many of you probably weren't here at the time. This was quite a while ago. But a few years back, as many of you know, my wife and I, we go to an annual marriage retreat, a Heart Life marriage retreat. Many of you have been, okay? Amen. I got a witness. Many of you have been to those retreats, and they've been awesome. They've grown from year to year. They've been going on for about 20 years now, just about. But a few years ago, I noticed something. One of the Saturdays, the Saturday of this particular year that we did it, or that we went there, usually what we would do is we would have breakfast together, and right there in the same room, we would have worship, and then we would go off to different workshops. Different marriage workshops, how to love your mate, and all those good things. But this particular year, we did things differently. We had breakfast together, but then instead of doing the worship, we went off to do the workshops. And I caught wind of that. I was like, that's a little different. And my mind was thinking, I wonder if the worship would have helped the workshops go a little better. But whatever. Let's see how this works. And so everybody was given a color. And all of those different, whoever had the same color, they would go into one room. So there was like three or four different rooms set up. And so we allotted the green group goes in this class at whatever time. And then we shift. And then now the green group's in this one room. And the orange group's over there. The blue group's over here. The yellow group's over there. And then after a certain time, we'd shift. And during this time, we're all talking very openly and vulnerably about our marriages and our lives, asking questions and getting information. So there's a lot of connectivity that's happening. Some of the people we don't even know. There's a lot of connectivity that's happening. And now we go off to another room. There's a little bit more connectivity. Now there's a few jokes here and there's a little bit of laughter. Now we go to another room. It's like, it feels like we've known each other for years. And then we came back into the room to do worship. Now, when we would do worship right after we ate, the worship was okay to eat. The music sounded good. People were still kind of straggling in. Some people were still eating and so forth and so on. But when we had all of these meetings and now we had all of this connectivity, it's like at first, the way we did it before, it took a little time for the worship to really kind of amp up. You know how when you get amped up worship. It took some time because people were still kind of eating. Some people didn't know where they want to stand or sit down, that kind of thing. And so it took a while for you to really get into the presence of God, so to speak, and you really feel the energy of it. But this particular year, because we had already kind of interacted with each other, and we had already kind of laughed with one another, I am telling you, from note number one, the praise and worship absolutely exploded. All it took was one single note, and I don't even think it came from a keyboard. I think my brother-in-law, who was leading worship, just began to sing, and all of a sudden, everybody's hands were up. Because we had already done the work of connecting with each other. Yeah. And what am I saying in all that? Somewhere in the course of us worshiping and praising God together, there has to be a sense of community that's developed. And here's what I would encourage you to do. And I'm not saying you, if you don't do this, it's going to make or break us. But I'm going to encourage you that when you come here on a Sunday morning, don't wait till 10:15. Notice how I came from way over there and came way over here. Because there's a sense of community that you need that helps the worship at note one to absolutely explode, so that when the presence of God comes out of your praise and worship, there's much more access to God and His answers for your life, and you're not just kind of revving up and just, yeah, this is a nice song. Okay. This is nice. Okay. Oh, well, that was good. What's next? Oh, okay. Oh, that's even better. And now you're taking time to kind of amp up. It's like, no, we already have community out the way. And as soon as the keyboard strikes, all of a sudden hands go up and we're already ready to embrace God. We're already ready to embrace His presence. And so there's a unique a presence and a unique power of His presence that becomes very evident when we've already done community. So is that a ploy to get you to come here early? Yeah, kind of. But can I help you understand the reason for it, though? It is because there's something that you're going to get that you wouldn't just get straggling in. There's something different that you get. You ever been to a party and it's about three people there and you one of them? You're like, okay, it's nice. Hey, what's up? What's up? This is some good dip for you. And all of a sudden a few others trickle in, and all of a sudden the party starts to liven a little bit. And then you get that one crazy person that just, you know, they just know how to set it off. And all of a sudden they're here, and it's like through the roof now. The only problem is ain't but a half hour left of the party. So you end up extending the party. It's like, well, this was from 6 to 8, but we here till 9:30 because the party just really got started. Because we didn't have but three people here when 6 o'clock came. Amen. But you get that. And I'm saying all of that because I really do want to encourage you. Give yourself some time to do community before this church service starts. Give yourself some time to do community before the church service starts. Because I'm telling you, there's something that happens when we're all here already together before we even get started on the stage. There's a very different energy. And there's something, see, if we rev up into something, and it's like, oh, we might come to the crust of something that God wanted to just absolutely blow up in our lives. But if we started here, we might just make it here by Psalm 3. Something that God is trying to pour into us and pour onto us that we probably would never see, just kind of easing our way into things. So what time should I get here? Early. But what if I have kids even earlier? Yes. Yes. Should I say that, Lord? I don't know. I can't hear right now, but I'm going to say it anyway. Lord may have to tan my hide on this one. But can I just tell you, if you've been here for a while, it's really important for you to be here early. Can I tell you why? Because when people come that haven't been here for a while, they come at 9:45. When they come at 9:45 and they see no one, it's a hard sell. It's a hard sell. If you're new here, aren't you glad all these people showed up? You don't have to clap. Just be glad. Like, boy, I didn't think anybody would show up. But, they did say 10 o'clock, right? I am messing with y'all. But yeah, it's good to be here early. It's good to do. And it's not just about the time. It's about the community first. I always thought that worship would enhance community. And I think it does. But I never considered how much community actually enhances the worship. When I know the people that I'm worshiping with, when I have a connectivity with the people that I'm worshiping with, it makes the worship explode. And the problems I walked in here with this morning become hardly anything. All right, Matthew chapter 2, verse 9. So after this interview, after Herod kind of drills these wise men and sends them off, it says, after this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem, and it went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were filled with joy, and they entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. And then they opened their treasure chest and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And when it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. So, point number three, let's bring a gift. Let's worship him together, but let's also bring a gift. Are you talking about money, Pastor Doug? Kinda. Let me go ahead and read some scriptures here. Psalms 96 and 8. It says, give to the Lord the glory that is due his name. That is saying, give to the Lord what rightfully is his. This next portion helps us to see what that's talking about. And it says, bring an offering and come into his courts. Now, this isn't a fundraiser thing. This is just helping us to understand that it's right for us to honor God with our natural, physical, monetary gifts. It's right for us to do that. It helps the church, but that's not the real purpose of it. The primary purpose of it is to honor the Lord. And you've heard me say that before. Tithing is all about giving glory to God and honor to God. Look at Proverbs 3 and 9. I think I read this scripture some time ago as well. Honor the Lord with the wealth and with your wealth and with the best part of everything that you produce. Honor the Lord with it. That means you take a portion of it and you give it to him. How do we give it to him? He doesn't actually come down with a handout and we put it in his hand. No, we give tithes and offerings to the churches that we belong to. We give to other charitable places as the Lord leads us to do so. We might not even give to a charitable organization. We may just give to somebody. But when it comes to tithing and giving offerings, that's just, it's just something we do to the Lord. It's for the Lord. It's for His church. It's so that His church can reach the various communities in which we are planted. That's what the tithe helps us to do. But its real purpose is simply to honor God. And so as you saw in the video a moment ago, that's what they did. They brought gifts to Him, the best of what they had. They didn't bring the whole town of gold, but a portion of what they had just to honor Him. And that's what it does. It honors Him. And here's your last point, which is your post bonus. Okay. We had a pre-bonus and a post-bonus today. It's simply this, and this is just the point of the whole message. The point of the whole series of Let Us Adore Him is simply this. Let's give God His glory. Let's just do that. Let's just give God what belongs to Him. Give Him the praise, whether it's praise from our lips, the lifting and the clapping of presence, the bowing of our knee, the bowing of our head to the floor, the laying out prostrate before Him, whatever it is, let's just give that to Him. Our time, our effort, our treasure, whatever it may be, let's just give God what belongs to Him. Don't you want people to give you what belongs to you? Do you realize that in a few months, you're going to be sitting in front of an accountant? And you're going to be asking that accountant to help you to process your federal and state tax income or income taxes. And when you come down to that bottom line figure, you're not going to be okay with anything being withheld from you. Mr. Neal, it looks like you have a refund of $2,000, but you know what? I got a bill to pay. So I'm just going to use $500 of that. And I'm going to pay for whatever my kids need. Now, I'm teasing you, but I know this might sting a little bit, so I'm trying to walk real gingerly with this. If we take from what God has called us to give to Him, that's in essence what we're doing to Him. See, yes, okay, I'm sorry. Fine. Shouldn't have went there. But it is. In essence, it's what we're doing to Him. God is sitting in front of us and saying, I filled out my tax form, I gave you a paycheck, and now I'm looking for 10% of it. Nah, I think 5 will do. Because I need to, you know, Christmas is coming. I gotta honor my kids through you and you know, take something. Okay. I'm meddling in your business now. I'm really meddling in your business. I think it's the jacket. It's the new jacket. Thank you, Jesus. Something's in this jacket. But let me reiterate so I can get out of trouble real quick. Let's just give God what belongs to Him. I'll leave that up to you and in your hands as to how you do that. But let's just give God what's His. I am telling you, it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt. It especially hurts around this time of year. Can I just be real? It's going to hurt. And it's like, and I know I'm teasing you a little bit, but I'm not so much teasing you because I want you to have the full blessing of the Lord and enjoy your Christmas. But God has promised us, just as Carl was saying, there's a whole lot that He's promised us. And here's one of the things that He's promised us when it comes to tithing. He says that when we honor Him in tithes, He will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you don't have room enough to receive. He will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. And when people look at you, they will call you a delightsome land person. A delightsome land. You will look awesome to people. But it may not always be because God has poured money back to you. Because there are certain treasures that come from heaven that money cannot buy. Somewhere on your job, because you've been tithing, in all the chaos that's going on, for some reason, you're keeping your sanity. And it hasn't bothered you a bit. And you don't even realize that it's because you've been a faithful tither. While everybody else is losing their mind and cussing each other out, everybody's looking at you like, man, how do you just... Why are you always smiling? You've been working here longer than I do. You should be losing your mind. Like, no, I don't know. There's a peace that God's just given me. And some of that might just be because you're just faithful to take care of his house. And that's not to say that God won't pour some money into your pocket or pour some money into your bank account. God knows how to take care of your needs. So don't worry about your need being met so much. And if you're doing that, please don't hold on to what belongs to God to try to satisfy the need that he's already supplied for you. Don't do that. Let's bring him a gift. Let's give him what's actually due to him. This is set aside out for him. My wife and I have been working on our budget. I used to just let her do all that. But we work on it together. The more she has asked and requested, and yet, no, I'm just kidding, she didn't yell at me. But the more she has asked and requested, it's like I could see the hair getting ready to be pulled out. Is like, listen, it doesn't really matter if the budget don't change. I just need somebody carrying this with me. Amen. Budget committee meeting. That's every month. Well, actually every 2 weeks or every pay period or whatever. We have to assign where each dollar goes. Okay. I'm about to end this with some Dave Ramsey. Every dollar has an assignment. Okay, if you don't give it an assignment, it'll go off doing its own thing. And that you don't want. So you got to sit down, tell every dollar where to go. Amen. And the first dollar that I tell where to go is the dollar that's registered for the Lord. And when December 16th, 17th comes rolling around, it gets harder and harder to say, hey, Lord, see, I can buy this, this, and that. It always gets quiet right there. I'm not comfortable with that just yet. But I'm just being real here with you. And this is not some ploy to get you to give me your Christmas money. Okay, I'm not trying to do that. What I am trying to do is help position us in a place where the real blessing of God comes our way and we don't end up trying to make a way and end up in a cursed place where God starts to have to demand what belongs to him because we wouldn't give it to him. We want to be cheerful givers to graciously give God what belongs to him. All right, this is a Christmas message. I'm too long on money. Or am I? Amen. So let's give God the glory that's due his name. Let's give him the praise that's due his name. Amen. And so the point is giving God the glory that belongs to him because he's worthy of it. You know, he's worthy of it. We can give God praise. We can praise him from our mouths. We can praise him with our lips. We can give him thanksgiving. Giving God praise is just a matter of giving God the credit. We know how to give people praise, don't we? hey, that was a good job you did. Awesome. Boy, I've known this guy. You know, I've known this guy for a very long time. He is the salt of the earth. I'm telling you, just as faithful as the day is long. We know how to praise people. So we know how to praise God. But when it comes to praising God, it might be a matter of, do we believe he's done anything? See, I can praise this person because I'm looking right at what they did. But if I don't attribute what God has done to God, then my heart won't really praise him. Because I'll either think it's just nature, or it's just coincidence, or it's just the work of my own hands, or somebody just did something because they were a good person, not realizing or taking into account that no, God set that whole situation up for me. So if I can see that, I can give God praise. And I don't have to do it the way everybody else does it. I can just say, God, thank you. You're awesome. I'm so glad you did this for me. And while everybody else is singing the song, you're just standing there, man, thank you, God. How you got me out of that situation, I will never know, but thank you. Now, worship's a little bit different because worship has to do with a surrender of my life. Worship him means I surrender my life to him. I surrender to his authority. I acknowledge his authority. And in worshiping him, I look for my commands. Well, what do you desire? What is it you want? What do you want in this situation right here, right now? Let me do, okay, let me do that. What does your word say on the matter, God? Why? Because I worship you. Worship isn't always just about me being down here on my knees with my hands lifted. That's a good posture of worship. But real worship is a matter of my heart being surrendered to his authority. That's why when you saw the wise men, they were so awestruck. When you saw that video, they were so awestruck at a baby. Because they knew and understood the authority of who this King of Kings is. And if we don't have that same, we won't standing, then we won't give God the praise. We won't give God the honor. We won't give God the glory that's due his name. We won't surrender our lives in worship to his authority. We'll make up our own rules. We'll make our own way. But I plead with you, let us adore him. In this season, with the rest of our lives, in every day, but simply focus in on adoring him. So let's adore him this Christmas. Amen. All right. Thank you, Jesus. Let's bow our heads for a minute. Lord, first of all, Lord, we want to refocus our mind and our thinking. So for every place that's not surrendered to worship you, would you come in and touch that place right now? Help us to surrender it to you so that we can give you the worship that's due unto your name. Help us, Lord God, help our faith to understand and know when you're moving. When you've done something great and when you've done something mighty for us, even if it's just something simple that you just did not have to do. We didn't have to have running water. We didn't have to have heat. We didn't have to have a roof over our heads. Some people got 4 and 5 bedroom apartments. Maybe someone's just got a one bedroom studio. Lord, thank you. Thank you. I give you the praise because you met a need for us. And everybody on this planet does not have that need met. But you've blessed me. You've blessed my family to have all that we have. So for that, we give you the praise We give you the honor. We give you the glory. And we worship you with our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask our prayer team to come. And while they are coming, I'm just going to ask that we stand to our feet. And just as a good reminder, and I think it would be a good seal for this message today, I'm going to ask Pastor Stephanie if she would just lead us in a song of Come and Let Us Adore Him.
Come let us adore him. Oh, come let us adore him. Oh, come let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Oh, come let us adore him. Oh, come let us adore him. Oh, come let us adore him, Christ the Lord.
Amen. Can you lift your hands right now? Father, we adore you. We honor you. We bring to this moment everything that we are and everything that we have. Even everything that we've tried to do in life. We bring all of that to you, Lord. And we submit it, we surrender it to you. If you're here this morning and you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I want to invite you to come right now to this altar and pray with one of our prayer team members and give them the opportunity to just lead you in a prayer that will lead you to a relationship with God the Father, a relationship with Jesus Christ, and fill you with His Holy Spirit, the character of God, the Spirit of God, so that our lives will be changed to be more like Him. If that's you today, we invite you to come in this moment. And if you need prayer for anything else, whether it's a healing, a situation on your job, or whatever the case may be, maybe something at home, or just deliverance that you need, maybe an answer, the peace of God, the joy of the Lord, the love of God, whatever it is that you need, we believe that God is going to supply us. Amen. Can we say, according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Amen. Can we sing that once more?
Oh, come let us adore Him. Oh, come let us adore Him. Oh, come let us adore Him, Christ the Lord.
Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you. May He lift His countenance upon you and give you His peace. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're in need of prayer, we invite you to come. Please, before you leave, hug a few people, and we will see you next time. Merry Christmas.